Our most important and fulfilling relationships are found here, but also our most disappointing and troubling ones. We experience the greatest joys here, but also the deepest hurt and sadness. We experience our greatest meaning and purpose here, but also real distress, bitterness, helplessness. All this and more are lived in and through our families. Families are our greatest gift and our greatest challenge. We don't choose our families, we're born into them. We can choose how to negotiate our family relationships, but we're also deeply enmeshed in them, finding it difficult to extricate ourselves from all the dynamics, the tensions, the triggers, the issues. Choices are made for us in our families. We benefit from them, we depend on them, we build on them, but we also carry the burden and the failure of them too. How do we find our way to life-giving love, God's love, as we ponder how to love better in our families? Let's delve into our scripture reading for some wisdom and revelation. Our Old Testament reading is an early story in the Bible about the founding family of Israel. Now, even though the family is important, it doesn't mean it's healthy, as I already suggested. In fact, as I said, the family is dysfunctional and as dysfunctional as they get. There is secrecy, there's hurt, there's betrayal, there's anger, revenge, and attempted murder. There is backstabbing, gossip, malice, deceit. So why is this family the chosen one? Why is God working God's purposes through such a bad network of relationships? Let me offer 3 points. First of all, it's not in our control. The families we're born into and grow up in, it's outside our control. There is chance here. Some of us are really lucky, others of us less so. Where we're born, as much as the families into which we are born, are not our choice. But where there is chance or randomness or little control, there is also grace. What is grace, this biblical word grace? Grace is gift, and grace is love. Grace is the gift of love. It is a gift because it has nothing to do with what we earn or deserve or achieve. So it's a gift. And the gift, if it's experienced, is to be loved simply because we are, flaws and limitations and all, to be loved simply because we are. And so it's a gift of love, grace. But do we experience our families as gifts of love? For many of us, it's easy to cherish our families as gifts of love, but not for all of us. For some of us, the love is so rich and real for all our family's limitations and imperfections, so rich and real that we feel the gift of it all vividly. For others of us, there is pain, there's hurt, there's disappointment, and these are obstacles to grace. To find the goodness and love is difficult. Keeping our distance may be safer sometimes, and sometimes we need to develop healthier patterns in our lives outside of a family system that's bad for us. But at some point, we need to find our peace with it all. And at some point, we need to find the grace somewhere to see something good, something of gift and of value. So it is with Joseph and his family. God keeps at it with them despite huge disappointments for God and within the family. There is grace and promise even at points when it's hard to see any. Family is a gift, as spoiled as the gift can get at times. It's worth the investment, as limited as the returns on the investment may be. To love our families, then, is a gift of love we choose to give. And when the family is so dysfunctional, the grace must be that much greater. God's love must reach into some really dark and painful places in order to find a way. What about our own love? How committed are we to finding a way to love creatively in our families? How committed are we to recognizing and living, somehow living, the grace? And this brings us to our second point. The way to love creatively in our families, the way to recognizing and living the grace, is a journey. It's a journey. What needs to happen on this journey? Let's ponder Joseph's journey for some revelation. Joseph starts off as a young boy being the center of the world, but he's betrayed and rejected. He must learn some tough life lessons, and he must also learn how to care about others beyond himself. And finally, he must learn how to heal and find reconciliation with his family. The story begins, as we heard the reading, with Joseph at 17 years old. He's the youngest, he's spoiled, and he's treated as the favorite of his father. And all his brothers know it. Problem number one there. But Joseph is also self-absorbed. His world revolves around himself. He is totally ignorant of how his actions and what he says affect those around him. He gives bad reports, as we heard, of his brothers to his father without thinking about how this will make them feel. He doesn't pick up the vibes. Joseph is also arrogant. He has dreams about how he, as the youngest, as we heard, is destined to rule the rest. Now, it's only a dream, so it must be harmless, right? Even his father, who loves him the best, is upset by Joseph's thoughtlessness and insensitivity, telling his dreams openly as if this wouldn't have a negative impact on the family relationships. The distance between Joseph and his brothers only widens. And all this sets up what happens next. Jacob has vast lands. The brothers are farming the land and managing the herds. Joseph, as the youngest, is given the job of taking food and supplies to them and checking on whether they need anything. At one point in the story, Joseph comes upon them at a distant place, isolated place. The brothers are all dealing with their upset at Joseph in different ways. And if you read the story, you see that those differences. One group are so angry with him, they just want to kill him and get rid of him that way. The oldest, Reuben, wants to protect him, even though he's upset with him too, but he wants to protect him. He has, you know, the oldest feeling responsible. A middle brother, though, Judah, wants to spare him, but have him taken away by traders and, you know, slave traders. And that's what ends up happening in the end. It's that middle solution. Joseph ends up in Egypt, a servant in the household of a government official. And the brothers, they tell their father, Jacob, Joseph has been killed by some wild animal. He will be sad, but he'll get over it in time, they say among themselves. At least they won't have Joseph around to deal with him anymore. Now, through many twists and turns, Joseph grows up. He experiences what it's like to be vulnerable. to be mistreated, to be betrayed. He hits rock bottom at a certain point. And he also learns, though, what it means to think beyond himself to the welfare and well-being of others. Through his innate gifts and abilities, interpreting dreams and such, and having a certain wisdom and foresight, and also a faith in God's purposes for him. Somehow he finds that, you know, he's going to find purpose, purpose in what he's going through, and that requires a huge amount of faith when you're going through such hard times. So he not only survives, but he becomes quite successful over many years. And he becomes so successful and trusted, in fact, that he is made a top official in the Egyptian government. He helps the government plan ahead for years when drought may come and decimate the crops. He organizes the storage of excess crops in very good growing years for those years when crops will fail and people go hungry. And so much food is collected and stored, in fact, that people from other parts of the world come to Egypt to buy food. And now this brings us to the last part of the story. There is drought all over the region. Jacob and his sons must figure out how to survive. They have money, but no food. And they hear about this wise planning that has taken place in Egypt and how there is food to be bought there. Jacob sends his sons, and I won't get into the details of the story. Suffice it to say that the brothers come several times over several years to buy food. And even when they see this great official standing before them, who is their brother, they don't recognize him. I mean, you can imagine the last they saw of him, he was 17. He looked so different, and now he goes by a different name. Many, many years have passed. But Joseph, now he's a different story. He not only recognizes them, he feels deep sorrow and pain. But his pain, this is important, it's not anger. It is grief and sorrow. We read, and Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Even though Joseph has made such a success of himself after so much adversity, and even though he now has so much wealth and power and favor, he feels in his heart a vast emptiness now that he sees his brother. Something is unfinished, incomplete, absent, missing. Now, once his brothers recognize him, though, they're understandably terrified. What will Joseph do to them? But this is what Joseph tells them, and I quote, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph has found his purpose, and his purpose now has to include his family. He will think of their welfare. Beyond his own hurt, his sense of betrayal, healing must involve reconciliation for a greater good. From being a self-absorbed young man, Joseph has become a caring human being able to see goodness and value in the welfare of others. He is also able to see the grace in his family past his personal hurt. And this brings me to the last point, and a point which brings out a key element in Joseph's journey. In order to move to a place where we see the gift of love that our families are, in order to move to the grace of it all in spite of the failings and limitations and hurts, there has to be something that must happen in us. Something must happen. There is a vast difference between carrying anger and carrying grief. God, we're told in Scripture, carries anger but for a moment, and I'm paraphrasing many, many parts of the Scriptures from the Psalms onward. God carries anger but for a moment, but mercy and grace forever. God, we're told, moves through hurt and disappointment, past anger and judgment, past that into grief. In our gospel reading, Jesus voices it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. These are not words of anger and judgment. They're words of grief. Now, the difference between anger that's held and anger that turns to grief, it's an openness. You know, grief is like a venting. It's an openness to love, to feel it, to healing even, and even reconciliation with others and with life over time. God will find a way in Jesus to open a door to healing and reconciliation, even if so much damage has been done to the relationship over so long. God will not give up trying to find a way and make a way. That's what this reading is telling us. Grief opens a way to love. Anger does not. It just stays there, anger, and it keeps us stuck in resentment, in blame, and in bitterness. So it is with Joseph. And so are we called to do in our family relationships. How do we find an opening in us to change the anger we may be carrying into grief? Grief at the way things are and they're not ideal. If anything, there's a lot of bad stuff there. Painful stuff there. How do we turn our anger into grief? And how do we find the inspiration to turn our grief then in time into constructive love that reaches out creatively again and again? How do we come to accept what cannot be changed? To find the courage to change what can and should be changed, and the wisdom to discern the difference. How can we learn to speak truthfully, being truthful, but also to adjust our expectations, finding the grace of what is as it is in our families? Joseph, he finds a way as God has worked in him and through him over many years and many life experiences. The God Jesus reveals and embodies seeks a way with Israel and with all people. How are we, me and you, going to find new ways to engage our families, and especially those places of pain, discord, brokenness, and disappointment? Let us pray. Shine your light on us, O God. Thank you for all you have given us through our families. Inspire us to find the grace beyond the disappointment, a peace beyond any inadequacy, and the comfort beyond any pain. Amen.